because of the way moves and everything has worked out, all of you, I think you remember that, or hopefully you talked about it, that we are not going to do the ceremony. You can teach in your groups if you want to, but we're not going to do the ceremonies of Rosh Hashanah or Yom Kippur. But everything this year is concentrated in this fast season, if you will, the fast season, on the true meaning of the fast of Tammuz and the fast of Av.
We may just go ahead and preach an extra month or two on Av.
Now, the concentration this year, this is the scene of the battle, is compulsions, our compulsions, compulsive behavior. For the next few times that stealth meets, I'm going to talk, not tonight, but I'm going to talk a great deal about the spiritual meaning of compulsions and the alliances that are formed in compulsions and the things that take place below the consciousness, all of which are enemies of temperance, of the fruit of the spirit of temperance. Everybody go get a Bible. Revelation 8.
Ooh, that's scary. That's what I never saw before. Well, that's double dip. That's the chest.
Revelation what? Chapter 7, verse 9. Are you done, Harry? Harry's been mad at me all day.
Why?
What did he do? What did he do?
This thing on language, you guys need to hear these tapes on language. It's pretty wild.
Sounds like it would be pointless.
For someone as spiritual as you, it probably would be.
I'm beyond listening to words on tape.
After this, I beheld him. Oh, God. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude of which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Better translation is dwell within them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now, that position, that idyllic state of being, is what is seen spiritually. Now, When I look at you, I hope to see nothing but you clothed in pure white, that every spot in the garment has been made white by the blood of the Lamb. Now, that means to look and see all the way through, that there is no arena of any of your subconscious, your unconscious, your dream state, your anything that has not been touched by the blood of the Lamb. That your garment is totally white. Now, not someday in the future. Now, the vehicle by which that takes place, what has to happen before that can be seen, is the Jerusalem that now is must be torn down in you and not one stone left standing. If there's one stone on top of another, the inexorable process will be that another stone will rise, and a fourth stone, and a fifth, and a sixth, and soon your temple that now is will be rebuilt. Not only is there not going to be one stone left standing, but even the place where the stones are will be plowed. So there is no thing left of the Jerusalem that now is. Now, in the spirit, you know, we're getting ready for battle because we know that this is taking place. This process is beginning. The armies have approached the wall, except now it's the armies of God. Now those armies are about to breach the wall, and that'll take place in the 17th, on the Fast of Tammuz. Then you'll be able to look through the wall and you'll see the abomination of desolation setting on the temple, in the holy place, in you. And you'll see that all of these various ugly idolatries and idols and all of the pictures that we've seen about the high place activity are really only one idol. In a glump. And it's there's no word for it, because it is the abomination of desolation. Now, when that is destroyed, there's an interesting phenomenon that takes place. Watch. Chapter 8. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. The silence will happen in this temple because rather than the bleating of sheep in your ears that you have done all your life, all of the musings, all of the things that you've been doing and happening and taking place originating from the temple, the Jerusalem that now is, the Jerusalem after the flesh, the evidence that it's done is that, we talked a little bit about it tonight at supper, that every time you think a thought, there is a microscopic slight movement of your muscle in your throat, your larynx. You cannot think a thought or a name or a word without speaking. The thought is silent speech. As long as the thought is there, there's no silence in the temple. And so instead of the temple is being illegally used, it's being used by and considered with the strength of Pharaoh, which is your language, your words, as opposed to the Shekinah glory of God. And as the strength of Pharaoh, and all of the strength of Babylon is what is here. That's your thoughts, even when you're thinking about God stuff. Because it's all filtered through the abomination of desolation. Now, not one stone shall be left standing on another. If there's a stone standing Well, you don't want there to be any stone standing, let me tell you that. I mean, you gotta sort of suspect that by now. Do you understand that God doesn't care one iota about you praising for a season and being in mourning for a year? He doesn't even see the praise. He doesn't see the joy of that moment and then the depression and the sadness and the poor me's for an hour. I mean, that's got to be gone, all of it, so that the only function in the temple, the only noise in the temple, is the speaking of the watchman. So it never again will be the thing that we've talked about so often lately, that you, hallelujah, I talked to somebody about this stuff. It'll be a feeling that you have crucified the Son of God afresh if you don't talk to him. And hallelujah, I've been thinking about this stuff, and I've seen this. It will be if you don't see at every moment, you will crucify the Son of God afresh. Because there is no false temple. Golgotha has been bruised, overcome, crushed. There's no place for crucifixion if Golgotha is gone. You can't crucify him afresh. Am I communicating? Now, so what we want, We want that silence in the temple. Go to Second Chronicles. Chapter 6. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. Oh. You need to read in your own study time the things that led up to this. And it's the thing that's leading up to the dedication of the temple. The true temple. In verse 5, for instance, it says, since the day that I brought forth my people out of the land of Egypt, I chose no city or place among all the tribes of Israel to build a house in, that my name might be there. Neither chose I any man to be ruler over my people Israel. But I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name might be there, and have chosen David to be over my people Israel. That has never changed.
Jerusalem is not a city of David,
it's
not a man in the sense they were talking about.
That's right. And it proves it here in a little ways if you read it. Then Solomon, starting in verse 12, does the prayer of dedication. It's all confession. It all says things like, when the heaven is shut up, there's no rain because they have sinned against thee. Yet if they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn when thou dost afflict them, never, never, never is there a hint of justification in this prayer of supplication. Never once is there a poor me. It's always and ever, if there is a state of being that in which there is the slightest evidence or feeling of affliction, it's I have sinned. Now, Therefore, you can never, ever blame anyone. I mean, we've been talking a great deal about language and how all language is pretense. You pretend stuff. I mean, and you start, that's why you learn stuff when you're a little kid. Point, this is a pen, this is a microphone, this is light. You have to repeat it, until finally, and each time that process has occurred, you have been passed through the fires of Molech. You had, all language is Molech. There is no language that you can learn that isn't the sin of Molech, that isn't the sin of passing you through the fires of Molech. Because of language, you literalize the parable. You make the state of being something as opposed to an instrument by which you see truth. I don't care whether it's marriage or Bible study or teaching Bible study, or you literalize everything because it gives you a standing. And the language is what permits you to literalize. So we've come this far so that we can enter a whole new dimension of communication, a whole new dimension of the ways of thinking. So that you never, never, never again literalize the parable. The greatest parable of all, the one with the most revelation of all, is the temple. Because it is a parable of the Word, the one Word. The only Word. You know, we did this last night. You all agree you're vessels, right? It's impossible for the vessel to contain itself. Then who are you? The fact that your name is John or Gary is in itself an attempt by the Antichrist to literalize the parable. And you've bought the lie all your life. The vessel cannot contain itself. I mean, pure logic brings you to that point. The vessel is nothing. You say amen. 5 minutes later, something happens to you you don't like. 5 seconds. What do? You think you're a victim. The instant you have a slight inkling of what was being spoken, you have a slight inkling of the mystery, and instantly, the wall is repaired by these elders so that it's repaired, the breach in the wall is repaired and daubed over with untempered mortar. It's whitewashed and it's the proof of your whited sepulcher. Say hallelujah. Fine, I say hallelujah. Somebody comes along and does something you don't like. Shit, I'm a victim. Poor me, you've literalized the parable. And you've done it primarily because of the strength of language in this instrument called a mind. And you sit there and muse about it. And you've gone above the cloud and you've created your own universe because you get out of the situation by your manipulation of the word. Worse. You get out of this situation by your manipulation of the doctrine. You think that your freedom, and that freedom comes from your freedom from physical causations. I.e., if something takes place, then I'm free. That's not the definition of spiritual freedom. It never is, it never will be. The freedom that God promises, the freedom that says if the Son has made you free, you're free indeed. It matters not what the physical cause is. It matters not if it's cancer. It matters not if it's anything, even death. Because you always see through and your mind is stayed on the temple that now in truth is. and you can never leave it. And the Shekinah glory, the wings of the cherubim, have overshadowed you at all moments. There is never a position when you're not operating as the state of the watchman. The watchman never considers. The watchman never reasons. Yeah. Am I communicating a little bit? The watchman never sits and thinks about it.
What does he do?
He proclaims.
When he sees something, he yells it out.
He proclaims. He proclaims. He proclaims. There's not an instant when the watchman is in a state of contemplation. If he was in a state of contemplation, it's the evidence that he's not yet a watchman. But oh, how you love to contemplate. Because you can manipulate and gain dominion by the use of words in your mind, and you've made the cross of Christ none effect. Instantly. Oh, you love to prove. Because the proving gives you the stand. Gives you the righteousness. It prevents you from being the fool. Oh, you love prudence. All of those things are the evidence that you're still worshiping at the Jerusalem which now is, that you have created in your mind, and that your obedience is first and foremost to the abomination of desolation. That's why Christ said, when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, watch out. Hallelujah, watch out. The world will soon be gone. Because then that wicked one is revealed, the man of sin is seen, that the word will destroy with the fire of his mouth. No thought, no reasoning. Pure energy. Because it's been tested. Now, when the scriptures say, seek ye first, you know, in opposition, it's all in opposition to taking thought. You understand? You've got to understand. It's impossible for you to take thought about tomorrow or about yesterday without the use of naming. You understand the evil of naming? But God permitted the evil of naming so that Adam could leave the state of innocence, go on and have dominion over all the names, find out they are vanity and return to innocency, but now tested innocency, which is holiness. But it's all the primary use, the primary function that took place immediately before the creation of woman and immediately before the fall, was God permitted the naming of names. Then reasoning occurred. Then the fall. Now, some of you still haven't yet seen the totality of the vanity of the use of names. So there can be no silence in the Jerusalem that now is. And so it will be a little rough for you. Because we're going to battle. And you will be standing against the armies of God. But God came against
the word came against any thought of tomorrow, any thought of what you're going to eat, any thought of anything, save prophesying. And he said, instead of doing all that, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All the needful things will be made unto you, because God knows what you need. Where hairs of your head are numbered. You still don't know what it means to seek ye first the kingdom. It's gone through 15 stages of what you thought seeking first the kingdom has meant. It simply means the government is upon his shoulders. He is, seek ye first the King of God. His kingship in this vessel, so that no one but the seed of David is sitting on the throne. God said that the stars shall pass away, the sun shall stop giving its light, the moon shall be darkened, everything shall be gone, if there be not a seed of David on the throne of the temple. I think I lost you. Chapter 7, Second Chronicles. Well, let's start a couple of verses. Let's start in verse 40 of 6. Now, my God, let, I beseech thee, thine eyes be open. Let thine ears be attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. Now, therefore, arise, O Lord God, into thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests, O Lord God, be clothed with only salvation. And let thy saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Remember the mercies of God, of David, thy servant. Now, that was the end of his prayer. So I highly recommend you read that whole prayer. It's kind of neat. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the house. When Paul said, present your bodies a living sacrifice, now we can finally find out what the hell that means. Because the living sacrifice that was presented was you as the burnt offering, which means that every single part of you was accepted. That there was never once an excuse again for second guessing. And we'll see that when we study in detail the burnt offering. We'll see why. We'll see a whole new, we'll see a lot of stuff in the burnt offering. I promise you. Fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifice. And the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. There was no man could work because the glory of the Lord had filled the house. That's what's set before you. Now tell me about your little problem. You all are destined for greatness beyond your wildest dreams. I'm not destined for the slop. Wow, thing is, it's here right now. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement in worship and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." That's what the world calls evangelism. It's when they see the glory of the Lord in the temple. Now, we're not talking about what is that glory of the Lord? Silence, except as we'll see in a minute, except for only the watchman speaking. Because no man can work. See, you know, play the games of the world, the Gentiles, your mind isn't anywhere in there. It's not even in there, it's not in their vocabulary. Now, and then here's sort of a picture of what's going on, if you could only see. And then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. What? The sacrifice. They presented their bodies a living sacrifice, which is the good and acceptable and highest service. Paul said, when you present your body a living sacrifice, this is how it looks. Watch. And King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen, and 120,000 sheep. That was simply a picture of the value of you presenting yourself without condition.
Wow.
So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. And the priests waited in their offices. The Levites also with instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord, because his mercy endureth forever. When David praised by their ministry, and the priests sounded trumpets before them, and all Israel stood. Moreover, Solomon hallowed the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord. Why? For there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offerings. Because the brazen altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings and the meat offerings and the fat. So he hallowed it, which is a big deal. He said, I mean, it's a bigger deal. I mean, I'm still fascinated by this thing about what Moses did. Moses went up, and the finger of God wrote on these stone tablets. I mean, if I'd have had in my possession something the finger of God had, I mean, I'd have
built the tabernacle.
They had enough. I mean, Moses broke them when he saw the people in a state of apostasy or heresy. Now, here, I mean, he's built this perfect type of Christ, vis-a-vis, therefore, you, an architect's model, a picture. And it was forbidden by law to sacrifice except on the brazen altar. And Solomon, by his word, hallowed the middle court.
The whole court?
And said, okay, let's sacrifice here. Because in the typology, he was the Torah made flesh.
That's a wild scripture.
Yeah. Oh. Okay.
Star.
Earthen vessel.
What?
Out of just the raw earthen
oh, yeah,
place. I mean, right there on the
Also at the same time, Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great congregation. And the entering in of Hamath unto the river of Egypt. And in the 8th day, they made a solemn assembly, for they had kept the dedication of the altar 7 days, and the feast 7 days. And on the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away into their tents, glad and merry in heart, for the goodness that the Lord God had showed unto David, and to Solomon, and to Israel his people. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord in the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord. And in his own house he prosperously effected. That's a terrible translation. Again, it means he successfully completed. All that is true right now in you. You don't know it yet, because you got this competing thing called the Jerusalem that now is. The way you get from there to there, even before it's built, is the next few paragraphs. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. He is saying that to you right now. God has chosen your house as a place for his sacrifice. Because him, at that point, is the food of God. It's the thing which offers God acceptance and is pleasing to the Father. Not to you. I mean, when you see it, it's that Jerusalem now hates this scripture. Or I'll say, you know, if they don't hate it, they're going to wait someday and get there. That's like J.W. was talking about. It's no big thing to run around saying, you know, he is coming. He is coming. Hallelujah. When he comes, then you'll have to decrease, but he'll have to increase. That's no big thing. That's what every religion in the world is saying, and if people buy it, because it's great. It's dispensational theology. But it's a terrible thing to the Jerusalem that now is to say he is here, now decrease. Get small. Get so small that I can't even find an evidence that you were there. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, or if those are just the bad stuff. I mean, just anything that you can think of, that you think of as negative. First of all, he is sending them. If my people, which are called by my name, now, to be called by his name means you're not called by any other name. You're not Americans. You're not male. You're not female. You're not Gary or any of the airy guys. You're not black or white. You're not old or young. If you're called by his name, it can have no modifiers. It can't be, I'm hurting, or I'm poor, or I'm rich. I mean, you understand that? It can have no modifiers. It's only the strength of Pharaoh, which is your language, that has given the modifiers, the cart ropes, to the name. And that's always the temptation to lean on the strength of Pharaoh. And you do that in your temple when you apply the conditions to the name. If my people, which are called by my name, You see a little bit better what it means to pray in the name of Yeshua? Are you in this world, or, I mean, is you seeing?
No, my mind is hearing, or I'm hearing, and then my mind is speeding up to block out what I'm hearing. It's like it's fighting, because it doesn't want to. As soon as I start thinking, get small, yeah, that sounds pretty good. Then I start getting into all kinds of, without even thinking, suddenly it's on me.
If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their way which is wicked, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. He's talking to you. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name be there forever, may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. Now, it's only for his people which are called by his name only. Remember what I told you the other day? The rabbinical parable says that if the man who makes one blade of grass grow where there are two, who makes two great blades of grass grow where there was before only one, is a great benefactor of mankind. The man who makes one word serve for several words is a greater benefactor. And then we've added to it, the man who makes one word serve for all words is the greatest benefit. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Stop worshiping language. It's a trap of the evil one. It must be seen as something else to be repented of. That's the way in which, I mean, you understand you have built your house, this Jerusalem, and it now is, with words. Mm-hmm. Words, millions of words. Now, I'm here to tell you that all those words are pure bullshit. They're all a pretense. They're all have been simply something that you learned in the fires of Molech to cause you to be in agreement with the God of this world. Now, if you happen to make your living by the manipulation of words,
be a lot easier to see this.
Perfectly.
You turn the page before you go. The thing that's knocking me out is in verse 11. It says, Solomon finished the house. All that came into his heart to make in the house is what he did. Yeah, David told him what he wanted and how he wanted it, but Solomon went ahead and did whatever was in his heart and mind to do.
Because he believed.
Because he saw the ministry.
Yeah, he saw what it was. Okay. Isaiah 62. This is all just like preamble stuff. You understand that?
Just a short preamble.
We're driving up on 61.
We haven't yet. Go 50. We haven't yet got out of our garage and in the driveway. We haven't even yet put got the key out of our garage. Open the garage. Go to the car. To start.
Right. We don't even have a car.
Hell, we haven't even all looked at the ads for new cars yet. We're dead.
We're dead.
The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek, unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Now, you have to begin to understand that the bars of your prison are your words. It's never, ever, ever the circumstances that try the hearts and souls of men. It's the judgments you make about those circumstances. And every one of those judgments is a bar on the prison of your true being. And those bars are made of the words in your mind, forged in the fires of Moloch. The iron of the words forged in the fires of Moloch. Each one of the words causing you to take a stand on a basis which was a pretense to start with. It was an agreemental pretense. A bunch of people agreed. The meaning of any word, the sound of any word, is a pretense. Your name is a pretense. A lie. Based on pretending. It's the fruit of pretending. You are no longer like that. You do not have to use the mind of the Gentile any longer.
The mind of the Gentile hears I am as an incomplete sentence. I am, and blank has to be filled in. And the words are the things we use to fill in the blank. I am tired. I am hairy.
Now, remember when Jesus stopped in the middle of this sentence, in the middle of the scripture? Well, I'm not going to stop. Listen. Wait until Barbara gets back.
What happens when people are inarticulate? I get it. I guess it's just cowardice because there's okay. Still. Yeah. I've got a question here, but I can't.
That was really a cheap shot, Joe Sam.
What was it?
I mean, that sounded like something that Sally would say.
Yeah.
Oh, it's all around.
Well, because you're already in that realm of language. I mean, it.
Listen. The inarticulate one would worship it more than the articulate
one. Right. Oh, just thinking. Right. That's why there's a hesitancy. Mm-hmm. Or, you know, because that's all that is a hesitancy to go ahead and grab a word.
That's like shyness is the greatest form of pride because you care what somebody thinks. That's why winking in the dark is really stupid.
So far we've been.
I think I'll just start winking in the dark.
The pretense in words is that we look at an object and we say we agree on what that is, and that we pretend that we are seeing the same thing.
So we've already covered that.
Yeah, well, that's the.
That's the tapes you got.
Yeah, well, obviously Gary was.
Okay.
I'm wondering what it was. What
were you talking to?
Listen now. When Christ spoke, probably in the fall of the year in Tishri, just before all of the other stuff started. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath set me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and open the opening of prison to them that are bound." Just, Chaplain Ray Huckstra, his whole ministry is based on that scripture. He is a minister. His ministry is to those in prison, so he goes to Huntsville and stuff. I always thought that was the dumbest thing. I mean, even when I didn't know anything, I mean, it was so obvious that that's not what it meant. Anyway, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, that's where he stopped. I'm not going to stop there. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God.
Is that where you get to
To comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. Now, do you understand what that means?
Yeah. That's that thing in Ezekiel where it tells them we have the ink or you have to put the mark on the ones who mourn for what's done.
To appoint unto them, well, that's part of it, but here's what it is. To appoint unto them in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Now, it's a long, complicated deal that I'm not going to into tonight, but the origins of alphabets came from trees. The tree that are of the wood and of the signs of the zodiac in a very complex way. That's where the letters came of all the ancient alphabets. All of them had 22 letters. All of them started with ABC. All of them ended with STU. And all of them had vowels. And the vowels were the seven wandering stars, the five planets, the sun, and the moon. Every other language except Hebrew, the vowel points were written. At first they weren't, but anyway. Up until 235 BC, it was forbidden to write down the Hebrew language with the vowel points. Therefore, no one from outside the Hebrew camp could understand the word or even the name of a Hebrew or the commonality of Hebrew, unless he knew the mystery of the seven wandering stars, the mystery of the vowel points. The greatest evil that has ever been done that caused the famine of the Word of God was the putting of vowel points in the Bible to make it understandable. You, your lot, if you read the book of Revelation with any understanding at all, your lot is now to be the tree of life instead of the tree that furnished the alphabet or the tree that furnished the fruit of the knowledge of the good and evil. That's what you're destined for. Not for all this little crap. Now, and they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes. They shall rise up the former desolation. And they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. and strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves. For your shame you shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double, everlasting joy shall be unto them because of you, because of him in you. For I love the Lord, for I the Lord love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering. Understand? You will. And I will direct their work in truth. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed, singular, which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, my soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and a bride adorneth herself with jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations in you. Now I'm going to that. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. Now what he's saying, when it says he's not going to hold his peace, it's time. Right now. How do you know it's time? Because you understand it. Do you understand how incredibly rare it is for a body or a group of people to understand that this is talking about you and not some stupid piece of real estate in Palestine? Therefore, it's time because you understand it. It's always been time. But in order for the... That's what we talked about Sunday. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, forthwith. No, I didn't stand there. And salvation thereof is a lamp that burneth. Then the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. Thou shalt be called a new name. Hallelujah! Not sometime in heaven. You're called a new name now, but you don't know what it is. And you don't give a shit. With the mouth of the Lord, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Do you understand why it's vital that you don't have a name of the, that you don't carry with you the name of Babylon or the name of... Otherwise you're going to be deceived at every juncture. You'll be deceived if you adopt the name, the Babylonian garment, the strength of Pharaoh, then you can never live in the name. You can never be my people, which are called only by my name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken by either you or anyone else. Can you imagine one of these rich dudes coming down the Jordan and they see John the Baptist? He has no clothes and he's no place to live. Can you imagine one of them thinking that he was forsaken? Can you imagine him thinking he was forsaken? So stop you thinking that the Lord has forsaken you in the earth. Can you imagine? I mean, I don't know anybody that's poorer than I am. Do you think anybody thinks I'm poor or forsaken?
Why? I certainly don't. That's why. Nobody does. I don't. You think when I'm in pain, I think God has forsaken me? No. He's never forsaken you either. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah. Rex, that's your new name. Hephzibah. Hephzibah means that you know that God's delight is in you. That's big. And Beulah. Beulah meaning married. For the Lord delighteth... Oh, it says that. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. Now here's, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day or night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silent. And give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. You see, the transference, the language is no... There's all the language of the world and the language of Egypt and the language of Babylon and all that bullshit. And then all of a sudden, the walls are down. The abomination of desolation is seen. There is silence. Then... the walls are the living stones, and you are stones and the watchman, and you not keep silence. You see the transference? It's the same. Looks the same. The situation's the same. But it's been transfigured.
Watchmen would be watching normally for, like, when we talk about the morning or the watching the threads and stuff like that, waiting for this moment. And so when the moment comes, it's always there. There's no sun or moon or stars or any other of those things to be waiting for. So he's always yelling out, he sees the light or something.
Yeah. There's a whole other sermon on that. That's enough. Anybody have anything else? Take it, big guy.